If you have a copy of God's Word, I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of 2 Samuel. We'll be in 2 Samuel chapter 7, 1 through 17. As we are continuing our series, our Advent series, hoping in the promises of our Lord's salvation. And we've been looking through the major promises that God has made to his people throughout the scriptures. And today we land on one of the climaxes of these promises that God has given to his king in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 17. I'll go ahead and read our text and we'll go ahead and dive in. Now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But that same night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel, and have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more, as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you will lie down with your fathers, I will raise you up an offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." In accordance with all these words, in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. This is the word of the Lord. When you look around our world, our country, our city, or even your own life, what do you see? What's the common thread throughout those different spheres? Well, you can say that there's a lot going on. There is a lot going on. Life is chaotic. And you probably don't have to look farther than your own life to feel this. You know, if it's not kids or grandkids, it's health complications. If it's not health complications, it's money problems. If it's not that, it's house or car maintenance. If it's not those things, it's our own sin and worries and spiritual struggles. Life is busy and chaotic. It just keeps going and going, and we don't ever feel at rest. We don't feel like we are really accomplishing anything, do we? Life is always going to be busy. Something is always going to be needing our attention. But it's still in those moments where we need places of rest, renewal, and flourishing to tend to what our souls need and long for. Oftentimes, it's those leading us, those in authority over us, that will help or hinder the ways in which we are able to flourish. A good leader will lead those under them knowing what is good for them. They will look ahead and see if there are any hindrances or roadblocks to clear. They anticipate and course correct. They lead in a way that their people know that they have an advocate who is for them. They bring those under them along and provide for them what they need to give them success. In our text this morning, we will see God lead his people in this way. We will see him care and provide his people a place of rest because of who he will put over them to lead them into this rest that he promises to provide and plant for them. And this is something that you and I can partake in as those who are a part of God's people through faith in Christ. And that leads us to the main point of our text we're going to see this morning, is that God's promise to his king means a promised rest for his people. God's promise to his king means a promised rest for his people. There are two ways that God provides this rest for us. First, he secures for us a place to dwell. That's verses 1 through 11a. And secondly, we see that he secures for us a forever king. That's verse 11b through verse 17. So let's go ahead and dive into our first point, starting in verse 1, a place secured. These promises from God to David are situated at the climax of the story in 1 and 2 Samuel. At the end of the book of Judges, God's people are in a dark place, very dark place, politically, socially, spiritually. We can see this in the book's conclusion, as it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes." And once you hit 1 Samuel, the people are longing for a king to lead them, and which is not a bad desire for them to have. God's plan was always to place a king over his people, but what was wrong was their desire for them to have desire to have a king like the nations around them. But God's people quickly find out that their success and prosperity was not tied up with them merely having a king, but having the right king to lead them. A king who God chooses to rule over them. And this king would eventually be David, the one after God's own heart. And so we see after David becomes king of Israel and unites all 12 tribes under him, he consolidates power in Jerusalem, where Israel's political and religious worship will be. He then brings the Ark of God into the city, which will be God's place for worship. After David and the city celebrate, David looks out from his nice cedar palace and sees God's Ark dwelling in a tent. David is comparing the two structures. And he says, one is not like the other. Why should my house be bigger than God's dwelling house? And that's where we find ourselves at the beginning of our passage, in the context of these glorious promises to David. David wants to build God a house, or rather a temple. But God basically says, thanks, but no thanks. I have other plans for you. It's not the right time, nor are you the right person to build me a house. Actually, God says, I am going to build you a house, which will take the form of a dynasty. Now, God is going to give David two overarching promises that we see in our text. One will be fulfilled during David's lifetime. That's verses 8 through 11. And the other will be fulfilled after David's time. That's verses 12 through 16. So There are two components to God's first promise to David. First, God says he is going to make David's name great and give him rest from all his enemies. The second component is a promise to Israel that he is going to appoint a place for them to dwell in without worry of being disturbed. Now, by placing God's desire for Israel within God's promise to David, what God is doing here is he's connecting king and the king's people together. What the king will be doing will not ultimately be serving himself, but the people who he is over. King and people are intertwined. What this king secures is theirs. God connects the king and people not only with these promises, but with the language he uses. If you notice, God brings up the image of a shepherd twice, one in verse 7 and one in verse 8. The metaphor God often uses for himself and the leaders he appoints to lead his people is the image of a shepherd. In order for this dwelling place to be secured that God has appointed for Israel, David must continue in his appointed role as a shepherd, one who is leading and protecting his flock, one who is leading them into a secure pasture and protecting them from their enemies. One of the reasons we learn that God did not want David to build him a house is that David was not done fighting their enemies. Listen to what Solomon says in 1 Kings chapter 5. He says, "You know that David, my father, could not build a house for the name of the Lord his God because of the warfare with which his enemies surrounded him until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet." You see, David could not pick up the tools to build a house because he still needed to pick up a sword to defeat all of their enemies. What use is a dwelling place when you're still worried about the threat of enemies? We see this is the case because the very next chapter, chapter 8, is a list of all the kings that David defeats. Right? If you go to the next chapter, it's David defeated this king, and David defeated this king, and David defeated this king. And then at the very end, we read, "And David made a name for himself when he returned from striking down 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. And the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went." If God is to dwell with his people permanently, that means that he and his people are to be at peace both with each other and within their land. This place of dwelling, though, comes at a cost of much bloodshed. God's king must go to battle on behalf of his people to secure them a dwelling place. Though this is a promise to David, the same desire God has in wanting to secure a place for his people and to dwell with them extends all the way to you and I. He wants to plant his people in a secure resting place. From the very beginning of Jesus' first coming, his life signified one who would not secure for himself a place on this earth, but would actually lose his place on the earth so that we can gain a secure place with God. Jesus was not born in a palace, but in a manger. He did not desire to build a temple, but said of his own body, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." You see, Jesus did not come with a sword to secure a place in his kingdom, but shed his own blood, sacrificed his own life so that our greatest enemy, the sin, death, and the devil, would be subdued and put under his feet. And now, because of Christ, God's kingdom is expanding through the whole earth, making his dwelling place in the hearts of people everywhere, planting his word and work of grace in our lives. I wonder if you were to describe the state of your heart right now, I wonder if you could say that it is truly at rest. We live in an age of great mobility. We are constantly on the move, whether physically or mentally. We might have a permanent address where we live, or even a permanent church where we gather to worship with others. But our souls do not seem planted. Our souls' roots are dry and maybe even parched. Why is that? Well, what is leading your heart? And where is it leading you? Is it worry that's directing your heart? Is it a certain sin that's dictating your life and leaving your heart dry? Is it apathy? Who or what do you give most of your attention to? It could be a number of different things. Take a step back and really examine what your heart is following. What is it chasing after, and what is your heart responding to? As Augustine famously said, "You have made us for yourself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." This is why Jesus says in Matthew 11, "Come to me. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy burden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and lead from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Just as Jesus, as our great shepherd king, has secured for us a rest that can only be found in him. A place of deep-rooted love and grace. A place where we can come and can fill our cups and be satisfied. And the good news is, his rest he gives is all of grace. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to work for it. He gives it freely when you come to him in your need. The king who we are under has gone before us, and he has fought on your behalf in order that we might dwell with him forever. This is what God gives us through the victory of Jesus. This picture of God's appointed place of dwelling and rest, free from worry and danger, sounds like a fresher breath air, doesn't it? Once you get a taste of it, you want it to last forever. And this is where God's second set of promises to David comes in. I want us to go ahead and read again, starting in verse 11b, through the rest of the passage. It says, "Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men, but my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." And verses 11b through 16 are the promises made that will come about after David's death. So instead of David building God a house, God promises to make David a house. And there is a play on words here with the word house. God is going to make David's line a dynasty. God's promise is threefold. He will establish for David a kingdom, a house, and a throne for his offspring. And then at the end, we see God communicate that this threefold promise is one of being a forever kingdom, house, and throne. This promise to David is a way to ensure David's work in securing a dwelling place for the people. It will not just stop with David, but it will continue through his line. But it will continue on through his line that will last forever. That is an amazing promise if you stop to think about it. The king who will always be over God's people will be from one of David's line. Right? There are a lot of dynasties throughout world history that have lasted for a long time, right? But none that have lasted forever, like God has promised to David's house here. What I believe to be one of the key aspects of this promise is the middle of verses 14 through 15, where God describes the nature of the relationship between God and the king. Right? Do you notice that? God is to be like a father to him, and the king like a son. Right? In ancient cultures, the son didn't have very many options like we have today. What your father did, you did. Right? If he was a blacksmith, then 99% of the time, you were going to be a blacksmith. You would carry on your father's work. This father-son relationship fits well with the biblical idea of the king being a representative. The king is to represent God to the people. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, one of the requirements that God set up for the king of Israel is that he would write out his own copy of the law of God and keep it with him so that he would learn to fear the Lord and keep God's word and to do it. And in doing so, the king would reflect the words and character of God to God's people. Now, David's line will not have free rein on doing whatever they would like and rule however they would like. They would not go unchecked. Right? We see this in verse 14. That when they misrepresent God and his word, God will discipline them. But the promise is, even when they do mess up, which they will, even to the point of exile, God's love for David's line will never depart from him. There will always be a Davidic son who will be over his people. As Peter Gentry and Steve Whelan point out in their book, God's Kingdom Through God's Covenant, there are two ways in which God could give David an eternal house. Either it could be that every descendant would be successful in producing a male heir, or it could be that someday a descendant would be born who would never die. And so by the fact that Jesus, who is a son of David, died, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sitting at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning over all things, gives proof to the fulfillment of God's promise to David. Jesus is an eternal person who is from David's line. We have a king whose kingdom and throne can't be shaken, and it will remain forever. And so the dwelling place and rest that Christ secured in his death will be a reality for Christians forever because of his resurrection and ascension. It's hard for us to really feel secure in this world, doesn't it? Throughout history, we see kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. We see leaders come and leaders go. We see money flow and money stop. Everything that we strive to keep us safe and secure is not so safe and secure. So the fact that Christ is an eternal king, right, has several implications for us. First, it means that the church of Christ can rest secure. Jesus is the head of this church, and the church is his own body. So if you are looking to be a part of something that counts for something, that will last, well, this is it. Spend your life with the people that even Jesus himself gave his life for, that he gave his life to secure forever. Our Lord defends and protects his church from the adversaries and enemies against her. This should make us courageous members of this church. courageous members who march forth together proclaiming the good news of Christ to an uncertain and unstable world, a world that is fading. We are heralds of an eternal King. Oftentimes we can get into the line of thinking that we have to defend the church. Now, there are times where we do have to defend what we believe or defend false assumptions about the church. But if we are always in defense mode, then we are never on the offense. As one pastor put it, the fact that the gates of hell will not prevail against us means that hell is not on the offensive. The church is. We will prevail because we have a King who has already prevailed. This also makes us courageous members who stand on the truth of God's word, knowing that Christ has the words of eternal life. This is good news for us because as we await our King's coming to bring everything under his feet to final completion, we still live in a world that is hostile to King Jesus. Our world wants to be its own king. You even struggle to be your own king. In a world that does not see the glory of Christ in his kingdom, it's hard to see and bend their knee to him. And so as we are called to bend the knee to Christ today and tomorrow and the next day after that, there will be some challenging moments and hard situations where we are called to submit. And it can be hard to see Christ as king in these moments, right? But being citizens in this kingdom is a reminder that we see and experience in this world will not last forever. But what we do for his kingdom and for his honor and glory will last forever. We also see the implications of Christ's eternal reign as individual Christians. You can rest assured of your salvation in Christ. If Jesus is an eternal King, then he holds your salvation in his arms that no one can take from you. You are his, and he is yours. King and people are intertwined. Your salvation is as secure as a safety deposit box in a bank that holds your most valuable possessions. Your salvation provides an eternal resting place now that Christ has brought to you through his Spirit who is dwelling in you. But as Christ comes back to make his kingdom fully realized, the whole earth will be an eternal dwelling place where Christ is our perfect King. And that reward ahead of us keeps us persevering to the end. Lastly, we have an eternal representative. We will always have someone who will faithfully represent God to us. He will never lie. He will never let you down. He will never do anything for selfish gain. But he will always and perfectly give God's heart to you. As we read in our earlier scripture reading in Hebrews chapter 1, in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Jesus is always working for your good and his glory. And you can know that his kingdom represents what is true and what is real and what is good. That's the place where we want to be. Who we have set before us, church, is a King that will always be on his throne. He is our leader who fights for us, who cares for us, who leads us and brings us to himself. The place where our souls can rest and where we can flourish as he is making us more into his image. So today is the day to give your allegiance to him. Lay down your life to the King Stop running from him. Let him lead you and be ready to be led by him. God's promise to his king means a secured rest for his people and a secure king to reign and rule over us forever. And what a glorious thing that is. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Father, we come now and come on bended knee. We lift our voices and our hearts and cry, Christ is King. Lord, help us even now, Holy Spirit, to lift our eyes to the throne room where everything is real and true, where he's making all things new. Give us courage, give us boldness to be your servants and citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And let's, as we pray today, Lord, let your heaven come to earth. Let your throne room come and make your rule and reign last here forever. We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.